Good evening. Welcome to Portland Bible Church, currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie. Thank you so much for coming to join with us here, those who are live in person. I guess you're all alive and in person anyway, and those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. And so thank you so much for joining us. We also have it available on YouTube. If you go to the website, portlandbiblechurch.com, and at the top of the homepage, it has services, and there's a drop-down menu. You can go down, and there's a link there to YouTube. And so after service, we post them on YouTube. We've got about, over a year and a half of a video there, and also almost 2 years now on Facebook. So we've got that. Plus, at the website, we have audio going back quite some time. And there's probably about 80 or 90 different studies of various biblical subjects. They're typed. You can read them, download them for your understanding and following along. Different things. For example, this evening we're going to be looking at the principles of leadership. We have 30 characteristics of great leaders. We've previously looked at many of the great leaders in the Old Testament, including the kings of the southern kingdom. We finished up with King Hezekiah and Josiah, two of the really great ones who accomplished quite a bit, and were great leaders. And so we're looking at that this evening. And if you go to the website, there's a study there, Principles of Leadership. You can look that up and follow along with us, and we comment on it. And plus, we add some different scriptures and notes along the way. It's constantly being upgraded and updated, and so we'll try to get the finished copy, but it is available there at the website. Again, we have classes on Sunday at 10 o'clock in the morning, and then 11:15. And after the second service, we have about a half hour of singing the great hymns of the church. And then on Wednesday, my wife Judy has a Bible study right here at our house for the lady. She's currently going through the seven churches in Asia Minor. That's the churches that are mentioned specifically in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. I'm considering maybe teaching that portion of Revelation, Revelation 1 through 3, and then skip over to 20 and 21 and 22. Because basically the rest of it deals with the tribulation, and that's yet future, and we're going to be gone. So people all want to know about, what about the beast? What about all that? We're not going to be here. Don't sweat it. The Lord's going to take us out, so we can study that. But the people that live during that time, they're going to be reading that to figure out what they need to do to stay away from the beast. And so anyway, that's another subject for another time. And so we have these various classes. And also, I need to remind you that next Sunday, this coming Sunday, we have our church business meeting. We'll have that immediately after the second service on Sunday. So hopefully, if you're a member and you are in good standing, you'll be here so we can have a quorum and have our business meeting. So that's coming up this coming Sunday in the after the second hour. A couple of other things that I wanted to mention as we go along, and that is this concept of Patriot Academy. We've been mentioning this. I really hope that you're checking this out. You can go to the website, patriotacademy.com. A lot of great material there. And of course, Rick Green and David Barton, just excellent, excellent students of the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, all things pertinent to the founding of our nation, the great men that founded it, and their lives and their writings. Just a great study. They have a 6-week course and an 8-week course, and we've been going through the first one and now going through the second course. And also, there is going to be a class that is available. Now, what did I do with that? Let's see if I have it here. Well, I think I mislaid it. Let's see. I thought I had it right here. Oh, I know. Well, we'll talk about it on Sunday, but it's going to be, I don't know if it's out there in the copy machine or not. It might be. At any rate, if you're interested in this training on the Constitution, they're going to have a beginning study or a basic introductory lesson available to you. And so that's going to be up here, right there. I think it's in the copy machine. Open the copy machine, please. Yeah. Not there. Okay, well, you don't need to know today, so I'll try to find it for Sunday. You try to be prepared, but somehow I've mislaid it, and I'll have to look for it and probably right under one of the piles that I have here. At any rate, that will be available. I think that's going to be, do you know the date there on that?
Yes, Saturday, March
5th? It's March the 5th, so we've got a little bit of time, so I'll be announcing it for you, and you can go and check it out and see if you'd like to be a part of it. At least go to the first one, and if you want to continue on after that, you can certainly make that decision. But it's going to be really great, great information. I cannot tell you how much information these guys put out in an hour class. You think I talk fast and cover a lot of material? These guys know the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, and the Founding Fathers inside and out. And boy, it's just kind of fun to listen to people. And you know, you got to go back and listen to it two and three times because they just have so much information. So that information available again at patriotacademy.com will let you know when some of that training will be available in our area here. If you're interested in information on the virus, you can go to covid.daystar.com. That material is available there for you, and it gives you all the research that's current as far as the virus and everything that you need to know that you're not hearing on the mainstream media. As far as our local church, we have been talking about the fact that we have not been meeting our budget the way that we should, and so we were saying that if you could pray about that and make a decision before the Lord. Remember, every person according as a purpose in their own heart, so let them give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And this is a local church, and the funding for the local church comes from those who are part of that local church and those who listen and partake of that particular ministry. And when Paul came to town, they always took a collection. And of course, late in his ministry, the Philippian church supplied all of his needs, so he no longer had to be bivocational and be a tent maker, and so they were providing income. But other than that, the evangelists and the pastors always receive the income from the people that are their constituents, local churches, or evangelists from the churches and the people that send them out. So we pray that you would pray and consider giving to the ministry of Portland Bible Church. You can send it to this address, Portland Bible Church, and the my home address, and make sure on the check you put Portland Bible Church so that the deacons will take care of that information for our local church. I think that's everything that I have. We'll come back and see if there's something, and we'll try to cover it on Sunday. It's our custom always to take a few moments at the beginning of each of our studies, as most of you know, for silent prayer. This gives you the option and the opportunity to confess any sins that you're aware of, not to a priest, but rather to the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the Father. And so you can confess your sins. The Holy Spirit brings them to your remembrance so that you can acknowledge them. And we believe this is the means whereby we have the enabling or the filling of the Holy Spirit so that we can understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So we take time for silent prayer. Holy Spirit will bring those things to your remembrance. The passage that we refer to often, 1 John 1:9, which says, if we, believers, confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe that picks up the ones we've forgotten or just didn't know about, and then we have all of our sins paid for retroactively at the cross and the work of Jesus Christ, who provided our salvation and the forgiveness of all of our sins. And so we believe that this time of silent prayer gives us that opportunity. So in that in mind, and in preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace provision, for everything that we have in this life, the blessings and the things that accrue to us both in this life and the rewards that are potential in the future when we receive our resurrection body at the judgment seat of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for all the information that you've given us from Genesis to Revelation that allows us to understand who and what you are, your magnificent plan for us, everything that we need to understand about creation, and of course, everything that we need to know about the future. As we study your word, we pray that you would edify our souls, clarify for us any confusing points that we may have or questions that we have concerning your word, so that we might grow in grace and the knowledge of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray, amen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. You have anointed my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this evening to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 53 and verse 7. If we pronounce it in the way that the Hebrews would, it'd be Isaiah or Isaiah. And so we have this book that we call Isaiah the prophet, and he has one of the most remarkable prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we are to use this whenever we witness to Hebrew people who have not accepted Jesus as their Messiah, because it's unmistakable. It is interesting that many of the rabbis, even to this day, refuse to teach out of Isaiah, particularly because of this passage. But those who are what we call Messianic Jews, that is, Hebrew people who have accepted Jesus as their Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, they point to this as being the means whereby they came to faith, seeing that no other person in history, past, present, or in the future, could fulfill all of the things that are written right here in Isaiah chapter 52, verses 13 through 15, and Isaiah 53, 1 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 12. All of these verses. We're only going to look at one of them tonight. We have looked at these and gone verse by verse in the past, and it's a great study just to review periodically, especially if you want to minister to a Jewish friend, and you could take them here. You can say, I've got an interesting passage here that I've been looking at in the Bible in Isaiah, and they may say, oh, and then you could go and read this to them and say, I'm wondering, what do you think this is about? Who is this talking about? And that might give you an opportunity then to present their Messiah, the Lord Jesus, in this passage. We're actually looking here at verse 7 in connection with our study of the principles of leadership. And in the principles of leadership, we're talking about number 12. So far, we've seen 11 of these, and I wanted to go back and pick them up, but I'm going to get this verse right away, and then we'll go back and run through the others very quickly, which we've covered in the last few classes. But this one has to do with composure. Keeping your cool, we might say in the vernacular, being composed, remaining calm under stress. Does anybody have stress out there? Is anybody perplexed and fearful and anxious? I know there are training programs on the television. I see them if you watch late night television. There are all kinds of programs and medications and nutritional supplements to reduce stress and to be maintain your cool and calm. Well, here is the biblical perspective on composure and being calm and reducing stress. And we see that the prime example is the Lord Jesus Christ. He never was stressed out, never. He was always collected. Someone might say, well, when he threw the money changers out of the temple, he seemed like he was under stress. Not really. He just said, this is my Father's house, and you've made it a den of thieves. And he turned the tables over, spilled the money, and had a thong, and he was chasing the money changers out of the temple because it was his Father's house. And so he wasn't stressed out. And the interesting thing is, no one took up a fight with him. No one challenged him. They just left. And so they were fearful that he really was right about that. And so he won that one. Some indication in Scripture that he did this on two separate occasions. So even there, he really didn't lose his cool. He still was composed. And this one, of course, is when he goes to the cross. And the work of the cross, of course, was horrific. The fact that he was bearing the sins of the human race, which was painful beyond anything, humanly speaking, and of course the pain of being on the cross, having your wrists and feet nailed to this cross, a cross that had all sorts of splinters sticking out that would be rub against the skin. Of course, his skin was flayed in the back from the beating that he'd taken by the scourging. All of this horrible pain that he endured, nothing compared to the pain of bearing sin, and none of us can begin to understand that. And yet in all that, He never let out a cry of pain. I don't know about you, but I would have said, ouch, in no uncertain terms. I would have been stressed out. And here's we have in the prophetic reference in Isaiah 53:7, it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is being led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Now, this is the prophecy in Isaiah 53. You can read the rest of it at your leisure, but you see that obviously this is in our understanding, and even many messianic Jewish people who've accepted Jesus as their Messiah, they see this passage as referring to none other than the person we call the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we see the same thing over in the New Testament. We can look at one or two there just to give you the idea. Look at Matthew chapter 27, 11. Matthew 27 and verse 11. And this, of course, is at the end when he is being tried, those six illegal trials. And, of course, here he comes before Pilate. And in verse 11 of Matthew 27, it says, now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And so basically in the Greek it says, you say so. And so he basically was confirming it as we understand it. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he made no answer. And then Pilate said to him, do you not hear the many things that they are testifying against you? And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge, so that the governor was quite amazed. You know, most people, when they're getting to the place where they're going to be under the death penalty, they say, well, I didn't do it. No, someone else made me do it. I'm really not guilty. I'm so sorry. Have mercy. All these. He didn't say a word. And so that, of course, parallels Isaiah 53:7 that we just saw. Go over to Mark, where we have it again stated. And in Mark chapter 15, we have a similar set of verses in Mark 15, verse 2 through 5. Mark 15, verse 2 through 5. Here again, Pilate questioned him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered and said to him, it is as you say, or as you say. And the chief priests began accusing him harshly. And Pilate was again questioning him, saying, do you make no answer? See how many charges they bring against you? But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was astonished. We have similar things over in Luke 23, verses 8 and 9. And so we see that both in the all of the Gospels, at least to some extent, Jesus did not address the accusations that were laid against him. He did say some things, but it was always basically in a composed, cool, calm, and collected, in face of what he was going to bear, the agony. He'd already been abused quite a bit by the soldiers and beaten in the face as they were trying to, they put a cloth over his head and covered him and kept punching him and said, prophesy, tell us who hit you, and things like that. And he was spat upon, and then he was scourged, and he never let out a cry. I mean, to imagine to be that kind of relaxed, as it were, under that kind of pressure and pain, I just, it's beyond anything that we can understand. Some of the great martyrs, of course, have done similar things, but the greatest martyr of all is the Lord Jesus Christ, who really didn't open his mouth. And so one of the things that great leaders do is that they're composed under stress. Now, that doesn't mean that they don't have stress, or that they don't even have some type of angst or anxiety or even fear, but they control that fear because they are leaders and they need to set the example. One that you don't have listed here that I thought of that we really should include in this section is Moses over in Exodus chapter 14. Go over there for a moment. You might add this. I think in its final version, I will add this verse in because I think it really addresses the fact of a great leader, Moses, and what he has to say. Now, this, of course, is when they were backed up, that is, the Hebrew people, the Israelites, were backed up against the Red Sea. And here comes the Pharaoh and his armies, who once again, after 10 plagues, the loss of his firstborn son and the firstborn of every Egyptian family, they're going to come again and try to kill all of the Hebrew people, apparently several millions of people down there by the Red Sea. And they're kind of hemmed in by the surrounding hillside. And so they're backed up against the sea. And obviously, the people begin to panic as they see the dust. It's kind of like an old Western, although this was a real thing. You know, when you see the natives coming and you're hoping the cavalry's coming by the other dust. And so, you know, they see the dust coming and all of these chariots of Pharaoh and all of his army coming to wipe them out. Obviously, the people are stressed out. And the people begin to cry out. And some of their statements are over here in the section starting down there in verse 10. It says, as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. I'm in, of course, Exodus chapter 14 and verse 10. And it says they became very frightened, so the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. And so they do cry out correctly, and they're saying, Lord, deliver us. And however, they also say something else in verse 11, and that is, they said to Moses, is this because there was no grave or no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? So some are crying to the Lord, but most of the people are saying, you did this to us, Moses. We were very happy in slavery. Slavery's never fun, and yet it seems like many people, including our own nation, seems to desire slavery. It's amazing how slavery seems more appealing than freedom to some people. I can't understand that. And so this is another example. They had slavery for nearly 400 years, and now suddenly when they have freedom, they're saying we ought to be back in slavery because at least we had something to eat, and we'd have a nice, decent burial, and a lot of them, by the way. At any rate, it says, why have you dealt with us this way? They're blaming Moses, the leader, bringing us out of Egypt. Of course, they were delivered, and when they left, they were thrilled to be going. Suddenly, of course, now it looks like it's terminal. Looks like Pharaoh and his armies are going to destroy them. By the way, that's the way it is with many of us when we get into what we call a no-water situation, or in this case, too much water, and therefore it looks like we're going to have die, or something awful is going to happen. And so the first thing, hopefully, we do is call out to the Lord. But many people, as unbelievers, or even sadly many believers, will actually say, well, you did this to me. Whose idea was this? Why am I here? And look what mess we're in now, and so forth. And of course, as we finish this section, it says here, it says in verse 12, is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt? Didn't we tell you so? Didn't we tell you this is what's going to happen? Pharaoh's going to come after us. Well, then why'd you leave? They all left. They wanted to get out of there. But now they're blaming Moses. And it says, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. Sounds familiar. Sounds like our populace. Let us alone and be in slavery rather than the freedom that our founding fathers gave us. But more about that at patriotacademy.com. At any rate, that's an application there in case you missed it. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Well, you can die on your feet, or you can be a slave on your knees, your choice. At any rate, here's what Moses said. Moses said to the people, do not fear. Do not fear. Stand by. In other words, this is what they say in the military when you're waiting for the commander to make a decision for the troops to move out. Stand by. And so do not fear. Stand by. See the salvation of the Lord. Now, that's a case where the word salvation has to do with physical deliverance. There's no born again here. There's no spiritual dynamics here. It's physical deliverance, yet the New American Standard translates it salvation. I rest my case. Every place we see the word for salvation, it's not phase one, being born again. It's not even phase two or phase three, the Christian or the believer's life or our deliverance into eternity. This is physical deliverance of the nation of Israel, actually before it was a nation, while they were just a mob, millions of Hebrew people seeking freedom. And so at that point, he says, don't fear, stand by and watch, see the deliverance of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians that you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. Now that's a leader that's composed under stress. The people are just hollering out at him, telling him they should have stayed where they were. It's all his fault. And he basically tells them, do not fear. Stand by. Watch the salvation or the deliverance of the Lord. He's going to do it today. And he's going to do it now. And the Egyptians for whom you see today, you'll never see again. Now there's a confusion in the next passage. And so we have to understand Hebrew syntax here. The Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Now, in this case, and in many cases, Moses is the leader, and he spells out the fear of the people to the Lord. He's not afraid. It's not that he's crying, oh, Lord, I'm in such a terrible mess here. He is speaking for the people. And we know that from the previous verse and the verse that is going to follow. And so it's not Moses crying out himself, but crying to the Lord on behalf of the people. Basically, he's saying, Lord, what am I going to do with these people? They all think we're crazy. They think we should have stayed in Egypt. And so I'm just telling you what they say. I know you can deliver us, but these people. And so he's speaking to the Lord, and the Lord says, basically, why are they crying out? And why are you telling me these things? Because obviously they're going to be delivered. You just said that. And so he's simply relating. And some of the commentaries have suggested this is the intent. And they refer to other places such as Exodus 20, where Moses is speaking for the people. In fact, the people say, oh, don't let the Lord speak to us anymore from the mountain. We're scared to hear him. You speak to the Lord, Moses, and then you bring it back and tell us what he had to say. And so the parallel is quite understandable, that Moses speaks to God on behalf of the people, not because he's fearful, but the people are fearful. The people are rebellious. So then here we have the result of that. He says, tell the sons of Israel, go forward. So they told him to stand, and now he says, go forward, which is absolute madness, because if they go forward, they're going to go into the water. And so this is where the major, major miracle, one of the truly great miracles in Scripture. And this is a leader who understands the Lord. Leadership has to depend on the Lord for victory. And this, of course, is the quintessential victory of the Lord, the quintessential leader who stands on the principle and is calm in the face of this terrible stress and possibility of defeat and annihilation. And it says, the sons of Israel, tell them to go forward. And as for you, lift up your staff and stretch it your hand over the sea and divide it. In other words, he was going to see a miracle right now, and the sons of Israel go forth in the midst of the sea. And I love this next phrase. It's repeated over and over again. Don't ever let anybody tell you that they walked over and stepped in puddles on dry land. When the Red Sea was parted, however deep it was or wasn't, doesn't matter. You got puddles on a rainy day. There were no puddles. They didn't step in it. Over and over, it says they went over on dry land. In fact, I love the movie, The Ten Commandments, the old one from 1955. They've tried to redo it, never going to. But even there, when Moses, that is Charlton Heston as Moses, led him across the Red Sea, I love it because when they were pulling, the dust was rising. And of course, when Pharaoh and his chariots went in, this dust was everywhere because it was dry land. And they had all these tracks from the carts that had gone before, and of course the horses coming after. And then when Moses and the Israelites got to the other side, several million people, if you can imagine how wide that must have been for this to occur. Some have tried to speculate how deep it was, how wide it was. And again, I love that movie, The Ten Commandments. For its day, it was one of the most spectacular special effects. I don't think it'll ever be reduplicated in the way that it was by Cecil B. DeMille in that movie. They went across on dry land. He had that right. And many of the movies that I've seen have them stepping in puddles and it's a little muddy. No way. And so basically, he goes on and talks about this, but this is where it happened. And this is, of course, the first time in the Old Testament that the word salvation is used. And here it has to do with physical deliverance. Well, that's aside from our subject, but in a sense, it really is our subject because we're dealing with leadership and the concept of composure, remaining calm under stress and pressure. The leader must be able to maintain a relaxed mental attitude. Not always easy to do. The only way you can do it as a leader basically is one of two ways. As a believer, you have the Word of God and a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Or secondly, as an unbeliever, you have the principles and the laws of divine establishment, and that, of course, will give you some semblance of relief under pressure and stress. We looked at those on the previous Sunday. I want to go back and address some of those again. And so at any rate, people often talk about having a positive mental attitude. I think we talked about that last week. Nothing wrong with being positive, but there's a lot of things in the Word of God that are negative, and we can't just ignore them because we want to take a Pollyanna view and say, oh, I just look at the positive things. Well, Satan is evil. There's evil in the world, and that's certainly a negative thing. We need to recognize that there's evil and there are negative things in the world. We maintain a positive attitude because we are relaxed even in the face of evil because we know the Lord and He gives us the ability to relax in spite of all the evil and the stress and oppression that comes our way and any kind of pressure. I was listening to a pastor the other night, and he was talking about the wilderness and the wilderness experience, which actually follows when they get through the Red Sea and they go into the wilderness. Then they start all over again, complaining and griping, similar to this, having seen this great miracle. And the wilderness, of course, speaks basically of the Christian life. All of us experience times after we're born again. We have that great experience of regeneration, then the Christian life, and many times things happen and drag us down, and we have a wilderness experience. But the wilderness is always meant to improve us and to train us and to discipline us so that we grow spiritually. And so if we're in a wilderness situation, many of us think we are in this country. We're going through the wilderness right now, and it's uncertain. Marauders and all sorts of things out there. As it got close to going into the land, they found out there was giants in the land. And so this wilderness experience is representative of the Christian life. And yet through it all, they came out, at least some of them, who had faith, Caleb and Joshua, and the young people who had not known slavery, they came out and they took the land and they were victorious. And so the victory in the Christian life is to stay steady, to maintain your cool, to be stable in the face of pressure, adversity, and that's what we need to do as Christians. And leaders must set the tone. Pastors should be doing that today. They shouldn't be crying to the Lord. They should be encouraging people to be strengthened by the Word of God and the enabling of the Holy Spirit so that they can stand up under the pressure and the adversity of this wilderness experience, even in our own day. Well, that's the point. And we looked at Isaiah 53. We see it also true, of course, of Moses in Exodus 14, 10 through 16. We see it of the Lord Jesus again in Acts chapter 8, 32, where Isaiah 53, 7 is quoted. So Acts 8, 32. We see the composure of individuals like Paul and Silas. We could look at that, for example, one more, over in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 16, 25, we see the episode where Paul and Silas in Acts 16, 25, and of course the great passage of Acts 16, 31 that follows, but we see here in this particular passage in verse 25, and so they were in the prison. And they were saying, oh, we're so sad. Oh, we're in prison. And oh, what's the Lord going to? No, they were singing hymns. They're in prison. Other prisoners probably watching. Are you guys crazy? Don't you know you could die? You could be executed. You're in prison, you dumb guys. And of course, they're singing hymns. And so it said, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came the great earthquake, and the foundation of the prison house was shaken. And of course, immediately the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. Major miracle. Why? They were praying. They were singing hymns. They were relaxed in the face of adversity and prison and possible death. And so, in fact, the doors were open and they didn't even go out. And so the jailer was panicky about this, and he thought he was going to die and he wanted to kill himself. And Paul, in verse 28, said, Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, don't do yourself harm. We're all still here. Nobody's left yet. The doors were open, but they were all in there. They were busy singing and praising the Lord, you know, and praying. And he called for lights and rushed in. And of course, course, trembling with fear, this is the jailer, and fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what do I need to do to be saved?" Here's where we get the greatest presentation of the gospel, other than John 3:16, is here, Acts 16:31. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your whole household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all that were in his house. And they took him that very hour, and they were all baptized, identified as believers. So the jailer became a believer as a result. Now, we don't know if other people in the jail made testimony. We don't know that. But at least the jailer and his family got saved as a result of this. And so we see that in the face of adversity and possible death, Paul and Silas were in the prison singing hymns and praying. Under adversity, what's the most important thing we can do? Well, yes, perhaps singing hymns and songs and spiritual songs, but also praying. As believers in our country now, we need more than anything else except the intake of the Word of God, prayer. Morning, noon, and night, with your wife, with your husband, with your family, with your extended family, with your prayer group, in your local church, we need to be a praying people. Because if we pray, God may hear that prayer and give us mercy to extend the time of our national sovereignty. We need to be praying. As leaders, you need to be praying. One of the dimensions that we see in the early church, founding of our nation, all the men that were part of the Constitutional Convention, they had prayer. In fact, for a while, they stopped having prayer at the beginning, and Benjamin Franklin, when they were having disagreements, Benjamin Franklin took the floor. He was the elder statesman. Most of them didn't live past 40 years old. He was in his 80s already. When he got up to say something, everybody listened to old Ben. He gets accused of being a deist, but he knew the Bible better than many Christians today. And he said, "You know, we used to pray at the beginning of every one of these, at the beginning and at the end." He said, "I think we ought to do that." I paraphrase. He said it much better. But from that time on, they started praying as the convention continued. And lo and behold, God honored it. And we had the Constitution that God arrived at. And it was sovereignly from the will of God. So it's just amazing that our nation even exists. And it started in prayer. It continued in prayer. And to the extent that our leaders today do not pray before they get into office or during the time in office, is to that extent that our nation is very much in trouble. Prayer is the key. It's the missing link. And so as I go to composure, we see that in order to have this, we need to have what things will relieve stress. Here they are. I'll give you four things that relieve stress. You want to relieve stress? You don't need a pill. You don't need to do yoga. Number one, you need to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. It's the first great commandment. You need to trust in the Lord. He created the universe. He cares about the sparrow. He cares about you much more. He cared about his son, Jesus Christ. He provided salvation. He cares for each one of us. Trust in the Lord. Trust God. That's number one. Number two, we just mentioned it, prayer. We need to be praying morning, noon, and night, every time you think about it. Pray for our president. Pray for the Congress. Pray for the leaders from the local all the way to the national, whether you like them or not. Pray that they get with it. Pray that they are brought into an understanding of at least the divine institutes, the things that God has ordained for all members of the human race, at least, and perhaps that they would accept the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, one is trust in God, believe in God. And for us, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but trust the Lord to fulfill his promise to you and to us as a nation. Pray. And the third one, we saw it with Moses, let us be still. Remember, there's that still small voice. We go out and we just run our mouth. Of course, I do as a pastor, but many times we think we have to defend everything and everybody, and we have to get loud and abusive, and Jesus didn't say a word. And Paul and Silas, they were just singing hymns and praying. They weren't hollering at the jailer and saying, "Let us out of here. We're unjustly arrested and let us out." They weren't going crazy, you know. And even when they got out, they didn't go and picket anything. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do some of that. I'm just saying that they were quiet. And many times we need to simply be quiet. That's what he told them. He said, "Stand and watch the deliverance of the Lord." And they would be quiet and God would deliver them. So this hubbub and the noise of the multitude of millions stopped talking. I think that if the Pharaoh and his armies were coming and they looked at these people and nobody was crying, nobody was shouting, they were very silent. That probably was off-putting. He thought, what's the matter with these people? Why are they so quiet? Because they were waiting for the deliverance of the Lord. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to watch the Lord deliver our nation and deliver us from evil and the evil ones who are trying to usurp authority and destroy our country. And watch the Lord. Let's pray about it and wait for the deliverance of the Lord. Now, there are things that we can do because we have a constitution. And there are things in our constitution that allow us to fight for the freedoms that our founding fathers instilled in it. Trust the Lord. Prayer. 3, be quiet, wait on the Lord. And 4, we need to forgive other people, forgive ourselves. We need to not hold grudges. We not need to take offense. Jesus told them on the cross, you'll remember, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If he could forgive the people that were crucifying him on the cross, the ones who abused him, he said, they don't know what they're doing. They don't understand. Forgive them. How could Jesus forgive them? And of course, the disciples said, well, how many times should I forgive? Once, twice? And Jesus said, no, not once or twice. 70 times 70. And I think the apostles were trying to figure out, let's see, 70 times 70. And the point was, you can't count it. You just keep forgiving because your Father forgave you your sins and your belief in Jesus Christ and the cross. We need to forgive others. We need to forgive ourselves. Don't hold grudges. Don't take offense. Well, I thought we'd get further. We're really coming down to the home stretch here. But this composure and maintaining calm and poise under stress is very essential. Now, we talked about the fact that we need to be those who are controlled by the Word of God, Bible doctrine, and also the principles of establishment. There are basically 5 principles of establishment found in Scripture, and I think I will probably not have time. What's our time?
9 minutes.
Okay, well, we might at least get through these. We talked about it on Sunday. I'm considering doing a totally separate subject because, people, this has to do with our Constitution and things that pertain to society as a whole, believer and unbeliever. Remember, in Israel, they had the Mosaic Covenant, but many things, the second half of the Ten Commandments, are addressed to society as a whole, not just to the Hebrew people. And even those things that were part of the first 10 pertain to family. 5 talks about parents. And so we see early on in the Scripture that God has ordained 5 institutes or principles of divine establishment. We've listed those previously. They are, first of all, free will. Free will. We have free will. Now, you may not have it in society because of slavery and tyranny, but you always have free will of soul. They can never take away your free will. They can't take away what you think. They can make you say things, but they can't make you believe something that you do not. Free will. That is divinely ordained for all members of the human race. There are people in Christendom who don't believe you have free will. They believe that we're robots and God controls every action simply because he knows what our free will do. At any rate, the Scripture is clear that the people in the garden, Adam and his wife, could eat freely of the trees in the garden. Obviously, they did because they ate the tree they weren't supposed to. Then if you say God made them eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then God's the cause of evil, and he's not. So they had free will. We have free will. Free will demands responsibility as well. So free will demands responsibility, has to do with personal choice. And of course, in the garden, they also had labor. God gave them work to do. So under the first divine institution, free will, individual responsibility, choice, and labor. These are all before the flood. Has nothing to do with Christendom. They say, oh, you believe in these things because you're a Christian. These are God ordained to the human race, not Christians or Jews, but to all members of the human race. There was no Israel. There was no church in Genesis. And in Genesis, we have all 5 of the divine institutions. The second one, of course, is marriage. Marriage connotes right man and right woman. That's taught clearly in the book of Genesis. We'll see it. I think we'll look at these again next time in Genesis 2:24. Free will is taught in Genesis 2:16. Genesis 2:16, free choice. individual responsibility. Genesis 2:24, right man and right woman. God brought the first woman to the first man, and they became one flesh. And so we see that marriage is between one man and one woman, hopefully right man and right woman, although today it seems like it's a smorgasbord, and they've added all sorts of things to marriage that were never intended by God. And this is not saying that these people are terribly evil people. They just have failed to understand that God ordained marriage. Individual freedom and choice so that we can protect the soul of the individual. Marriage to protect, of course, the descendants would come from men and women married in a situation. And so that's the second one. The third one is the family. The family, of course, is what teaches where we learn the first things about God. And so Adam and his wife taught their children. They didn't have the greatest success because Cain killed Abel. But Abel was a believer, and of course Seth was the one that the line would progress through. And so even in that first family, there were people who did not listen to the parents' directive. Nevertheless, it's the parents' responsibility to teach authority to the children. We find family in Genesis 4:1-26. Genesis 4:1-26. So the family is where we get training. And so, of course, in marriage, the second one, we said male and female, and of course, we have sexuality there, of course, a subject for another time. The fourth one we used to call nationalism, but we've added one because Dr. Tommy Ice and several other people have incorporated civil government before national nations, because before there was nations, there was civil government. That came in after the flood, so these are post-flood civil government, which included the death penalty for murder. That's why Cain never was executed, because there was no capital punishment. But after the flood, capital punishment became part of the divine institutions, and that, of course, was the establishment for government, and that allowed the government to restrain the insanity of people. And so capital punishment, as well as eating flesh and animals, all of those things came in after the flood. And so we have that. We find that in Genesis 9:1-11. Genesis 9:1-11, civil government. And finally, the fifth one then, nations or tribes, such as Israel, eventually became a nation. But it was a tribe before it was a nation. And so we have the nations and the tribes described in Genesis chapter 10. We call that the Table of Nations. And so we have nationalism. This is tribal diversity all over the face of the earth. This came as a result of the loss of understanding at the Tower of Babel, because that was the first attempt at international rule. And God said, no, because if you get together, they tried to reach God without the word of God, and therefore they would build a tower into the heavens, and without God, they would have a world government, kind of like we're going towards today, trying to have a world government. God does not ordain world governments without him. The only world government that will survive is in the millennial kingdom, when Jesus Christ will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But nationalism and tribal diversity keeps the one nation that is crazy, or the several nations that are crazy, from destroying the planet, destroying the world. And of course, God selects certain nations as client nations to him, such as Israel, and today the church, although it's not a specific nation, to protect the world from destroying itself. In a sense, the United States has become a client nation, not a Christian nation, but a client nation, and therefore freedom is preserved here, and it helps to preserve freedom and restrain the destruction of the planet because of the allowing the nation to survive. So the nationalism gives us social stability. So we have individual responsibility, choice and labor, number one. We have marriage, male and female, sexuality, number two. We have family, where it's training And number three, civil government, where we have control so that we do not destroy our neighbors. And finally, nationalism, so we do not destroy the planet. Nationalism and tribal diversity. That's found in Genesis chapter 10. That's a quick run through. There's much more that could be said about the institutes or the divine institutes of establishment, but they are all part of what the unbeliever needs to understand, as well as the believers. They're also spelled out in Romans 13. More about that later. Well, we've come to the end, and we actually covered one of the 30. We'll come back and look at confidence next time. Father, thank you so much for your word that lives and abides forever. We thank you for the fact that you've given us this information where we can understand how to be great leaders in a world that is filled with sin and evil. And that if we are obedient to you and we're prayerful and that we do those things that are pleasing to you individually, we have success and prosperity in our family. And if we do it collectively as a society, as a nation, we thank you for these things. We pray for our nation. And Father, we pray for that one person who's here tonight, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. We want that person, we want you, if it's you, to know that God had you personally in mind when he sent his son Jesus Christ into human history. Yes, he was undiminished deity, he was God, in human form, via the virgin birth. He lived a perfectly sinless life, therefore he qualified as a perfect man, if you will, the second Adam. Therefore was qualified as, since one man brought sin into the world, one man, the perfect man, Jesus Christ, could take all sin out of the world. That's exactly what he did. When he died on the cross, he bore the sins of every member of the human race, past, present, and future. And he did it once and for all time. And if you believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, the one who died on the cross and rose from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, you can have, at that very moment that you believe, eternal life and forgiveness of all your sins, and a resurrection body when Jesus returns, and a palace or a location in the heavenly Jerusalem in the future, and rulership during the kingdom and on into eternity. What a glorious future. Won't you make that decision before you leave this evening? God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely appointed Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you for this opportunity again to examine these principles of leadership and see how they fit in our life, that we might indeed do these principles moment by moment and day by day as we learn them, and therefore be qualified and prepared to accept the authority that you give to us and to become good leaders in our society, in our locale. We pray these things in the powerful, majestic name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.